Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Before we get to the sinful request of God's people, it's important to place ourselves in the context. We are coming to the end of the judges of Israel. Eli was doing the best he could, but his sons were rotten to the core, taking bribes and perverting justice. They smeared the name of the Lord. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. This was a tangible sign of God's presence among the people of Israel. Inside were the stone tablets upon which were written the Ten Commandments. This was a thing of great value. But no matter where the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, town to town to town, they were beset by plagues. Plagues of tumors, plagues of rats. The leaders of the Philistines consulted their diviners, who said, "Send it back to Israel. But send it back with a guilt offering. Take gold and make models of tumors and rats and send it along with it to say that we recognize that the power of the Lord was among us." They loaded it onto an ox cart and they said, "If it goes this way back home, we'll know that the Lord has done these things and it wasn't just chance." And the cart went home. We come to Samuel. This was the man who, as a boy, heard the voice of the Lord as he stayed with Eli. "Here I am, Lord, send me," were his words. He was a powerful last judge of Israel. He helped to rout the Philistines, and he became a circuit judge, going around and around from town to town of the people of Israel, until he came back to his main seat, where he was a judge for the whole nation. The king of the Amorites began to move against God's people. They were afraid. And so they ask of Samuel, "We want a king. Give us a king. We want to be like the other nations. They're powerful and we are not. We want a king to lead us into battle and to rule over us." We hear echoes of Moses as Samuel asks God, "What am I to do with these people? They want a king, but you are king." God said, "They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Let them have it." Samuel warned the people. In what sounds like a rewinding of God's blessing right back to Egypt, "Your sons will run in front of chariots. Your children will be enslaved. Your land will be taken. Your vineyards, your cattle." But the people didn't listen. And they said, "Give us a king." It was after this that Saul was anointed. Saul was a military leader. He was powerful. But as was promised, there was corruption. Samuel rebukes God's people. If you'd like to read along, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 19. Right before this, the people had become afraid because they were being overpowered. They appealed to God for forgiveness, and after they had got it, well, they went back to worshiping other gods and being beset by enemies. Verse 19. "The people all said to Samuel, 'Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right, but be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish." Saul had gone out to battle, and Samuel had given him instructions to wait 7 days. Saul got impatient. Samuel was running late. His forces were scattering. And so he decided that it was time to make the sacrifice to the Lord by himself. Samuel showed up and found him making this sacrifice and said, "What have you done? You didn't wait on me, and you don't wait for God." And he made excuses and said, "Well, the forces were scattering. You were running late. So I went ahead and did this thing. I made the sacrifice to the Lord." And Samuel told Saul, "You have done away with your kingship. If you had waited on the Lord, your kingdom would have been long. But you are on the path to losing your kingship." Bitter war with the Philistines kept on going. The Amalekites were encroaching on their territory, and Saul decided that he, possessed by the Spirit of the Lord, would move against them. He was warned that when they conquered the Amalekites, they must destroy everything, all of the property, material goods, cattle, crops, and the people. It sounds awful to us, but this was a way of assuring that God's people did not profit from war. "Do not plunder," was the word. Can you guess what happened? The best cattle, the best livestock were spared. Their king was spared. The road to the end of Saul's kingship was paved with good intentions. He thought it was good that he showed mercy to the king of the Amalekites. He thought it was good that he brought all of the best cattle back to sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel was furious, fit to be tied. Saul once again disobeyed the command of the Lord. He said to Saul, "Does the Lord delight in sacrifice as much as in obedience?" Saul continued in his sinful ways. Samuel was led by God to find another who would assume the kingship. This is David, the shepherd boy, who composed songs and prayers and poetry out in the fields. Samuel came to the house of Jesse looking for the new king, and all of his handsome, tall, strong brothers were there. Samuel received the word from the Lord that it's not any of these. So he asked if there was another brother. They said, "Well, Runt's out in the field with the sheep. We left him there because we thought we were good candidates." So David was summoned, and he was anointed by Samuel as the next king. Coming next, we know the story of David and Goliath. David heard that the Philistines were attacking, and they had this giant warrior So the shepherd boy came with his sling and gathered 5 smooth stones. And he faced Goliath on the field, towering over him, laughing at him. And he swung that slingshot, knocked him in the head, and knocked him out. And David dispatched him with a sword. Saul's admiration for David grew. He would play music for Saul to ease him at the times where his mind was loosed and out of control. He appointed David as a military leader, and he progressed in the ranks and won many battles. Saul's son Jonathan loved him with such love as he loved his own self. And Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David and wanted to marry him. And so Saul gave her to David to marry. Saul began to feel very threatened. His own family was showing more allegiance to David than to Saul. David was showing better military might than he himself. The people would say, Saul routed thousands, but David, hundreds of thousands. Saul became furious, and he pledged to kill David. Jonathan, though, warned David, and he set off with men who were loyal to him, and they lived as outlaws for many, many years. They had successful battles, and he stayed true to the Lord. Year after year, Saul pursued him, and when it came down to it, Saul was aging. He had David cornered in a cave. David took his sword and cut off a corner of his cloak, but spared his life. "I could have taken your life," said David to Saul, "but I would not do this to my master." And as Saul walked out, David said, "Behold Saul the king." He was even loyal to the first one God had anointed, although Saul had done so much evil. Saul's final offense, trying to figure out what was going on, why he was losing his power, sought out a medium, a spiritist. This was anathema in Israel. In fact, Saul himself had said, anyone who seeks a medium should be put to death. So he went in disguise, and he asked the medium to summon a spirit that would help him. So she summoned the spirit of Samuel, who said, "Why have you called me from my rest? Why are you bothering me?" The medium immediately realized who her client was and said, "You are Saul. Why have you done this thing to me? You yourself said that this is a killable offense." He said he would spare her life, but this would bring his end. The offenses were not just those of Saul. The people were guilty as well. They abandoned God and sought to control their own fate. They had jealousy of others. They wanted wealth. They wanted power. They saw that that power would come in an earthly king. They gave up freedom and the blessing of the Lord. They were willing to roll back the blessing all the way to Egypt for security, for safety, for maintaining their borders. They struck wantonly at their enemies without waiting on the Lord. They plundered the spoils of war out of greed and power cloaked in good intentions. They defied God. Though God and his judges said, "Wait," they went ahead cloaked in good intentions. Does that sound familiar? Wanting control, wanting to secure borders, wanting to strike wantonly at enemies. giving up freedom for security, trusting in the power of earthly leaders, abandoning God because we thought we could bring control and security ourselves, and plundering. We are terribly forgetful. Terribly forgetful. Horrible things pass, and we go back to Netflix, binging on series of television shows. We go back to our work, our distractions, and forget the horrors. When we went to war in Afghanistan, it wasn't only seeking justice. Afghanistan is full of mineral resources. Our greed. I have a smartphone. We have computers. You have telephones. Those rare minerals in Afghanistan are components of the devices that we are so enslaved to. Afghanistan was also the quickest route for the natural gas reserves in Uzbekistan to be taken to the ocean. We wanted to control the pipeline. Oil reserves in Iraq. Cloaked in good intentions. Words borrowed from scripture and distorted. We are the light of justice and goodness in a dark world. The people in darkness have seen a great light, and it's us. A president awarded a Nobel Peace Prize, but who has ordered more drone strikes than any other president before him. Phone tapping and spying on other world leaders in the name of security, spying on citizens, those smartphones, the government wants to tap them and find out what's going on in your life. On and on and on and on, and it's all about control. We want to control our own destiny and forget God. The leaders of God's people I have seen praying around the current presidential candidates, using phrases like, "This is God's chosen one, the one who will end up as president and who will guide us to security and wage our battles for us." We are an unreasonable and unfaithful people. Instead of keeping God as king, as Shelley shared with the children, we seek a powerful earthly king, no matter the cost. And all of this from a supposed Christian nation. We say, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." And we are told, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols, American idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject you, because the Lord is pleased to make you his own. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray. You'll be taught the way that is good and right, but be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, no matter your good intentions, both you and your king will perish." So in this season of rancor and venom in the political arena, We need to ask ourselves. You need to ask yourself this question. In whom do I place my trust? I hope that God remains our King. Amen.